Let's remain standing and let us turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we continue with our study through Ephesians. And we've come now to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 11 will be our concentration tonight. This pericope, which is a unit of thought, begins with verse 8 and goes down to verse 14. Tonight we're going to be focusing just particularly on verses 8 to 11, and I should say really 11a, because we're going to pick up with 11b as launching us in to the remainder of this section. But let us read from verses 8 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 5. This is the word of God. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, 'Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.'" Thus ends the reading of God's word tonight. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our interest in your word, because we know that that in itself is a testimony of the work of your grace within us, to give us a desire, Lord, to be in your presence, to desire to have you as our chief delight. Father, to come to your word as those who are in need of having bread to eat upon for their souls, Lord, we come humbling ourselves before your word tonight, and Father, we thank you for our interest in it. And we pray, Lord, that you would even stir and increase our interest all the more in your word as you work through it this night by your Spirit to apply it to our hearts. We pray, Lord, you would illumine our minds and hearts to the meaning of this text tonight, and so apply it personally to each one of us to make us, Father, all the more faithful followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What is in a name? Have you ever thought what would happen if your name was changed? I think we all, if we were completely honest, would sense that the new name just wouldn't do. And it's because our name, you see, is not just something that we've become accustomed to, but rather our name is in some way, it has become closely aligned with our very identity. We have become so closely identified with our name that our name in part is equated with who we actually are, which makes it so odd to even think of us being called by any other name. What's in a name? Well, much, because it touches on our identity, and identity has power. Perhaps we are very familiar with hearing words about our identity very frequently throughout the Scriptures. The word Christian comes to mind. The word child of God comes to mind. Perhaps through our study in 1 Peter, we're reminded that exile, that we have an exile status, also comes to mind. Well, Paul provides us another name tonight in our text that may be a title or a identity that we don't often think about, that perhaps we should more closely associate with ourselves as we think about our identity in the Lord. The identity on which our hearts are to be set tonight is simply this: light. Light. You once were darkness. That's your identity. You once were darkness. Not just that you were in darkness, but the darkness was in you. That was our identity. But now you are light, your identity in the Lord. Well, we'll see this fleshed out a bit more in our text tonight as we consider just two things. First, the light that you are. And then secondly, the light in which you walk. Our text, Paul writes very clearly, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now, it's important that we understand and interpret the imagery here of light and darkness in the context of Paul's overall letter to the Ephesians. It perhaps is a little more profound than you may originally think at a first read. Recall that the book of Ephesians is one of Paul's letters that deals most predominantly with the subject of ecclesiology, the teaching or the doctrine of the church. The book of Ephesians is in large part Paul's declaration to the church about the church. Paul has impressed upon us again and again in this little letter that by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in his person and his work, he has ushered in the new creation. This new creation has been inaugurated by his first coming, but will be consummated at his second coming on the last day. And because of this inaugurated new creation status, let me say that again, because that's a mouthful. Because of this inaugurated new creation status, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ may be referred to as a new creation. And we as individuals who are a part of that new creation church are new creatures individually in ourselves by the work of the Spirit. We've seen that in Ephesians 2. So we both, Jew and Gentile alike, are referred to by Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are a new man. Do you see that? New creation, new man. It's very similar language. He also refers to us as one body. This new body that God has created through the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, one day, the Lord will bring in the new creation in all of its consummate state, but not yet. That's why we struggle with sin. It testifies to us every day that the consummation is yet to be. But what I don't want us to miss out on is the new creation imagery that Paul employs when he talks, uses this language of light and darkness. It's important that we see that just as God created light amid darkness in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, all of us probably are familiar with Genesis 1, 1. We could quote it, but I would hasten to say that probably most of us could not quote Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, where the narrative of the creation account begins not with God's speaking and creating something, but it first informs us in chapter 1, verse 2, of the state in which the earth and all of the order was prior to God's creation, which is that there was darkness over the face of the deep. And it was in that state of darkness that God spoke by the power of his word and created light in that darkness, so as to shine into it. So this whole idea of bringing light into darkness is in itself bringing our thoughts back to Genesis chapter 1, where there was darkness into which God spoke light and brought light. And just as that light shining into darkness is associated with the first creation, what Paul is wanting us to do now is to associate that light shining into darkness with the new creation, the second creation, the recreation. Just as his first creative work had to do with light shining into darkness, so his recreative work has to do with shining light into darkness. And he says here that you, as new creatures who were once darkness, you're now the luminaries. Just as God brought the luminaries to bring light into darkness, so now we are that light shining as light. It's who we are. So evoking this first creation imagery, Paul would have us reflect on the significance of you and I being part of God's second creation. You once were indeed darkness, but you now are light. You're not trying to be light. You're not by the works of righteousness becoming light. You are light. Your identity. Now, brothers and sisters, I think that we should pause for a moment and kind of take in the weight of Paul bringing our thoughts into this creation-recreation theme. When you and I read Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where we should be blown away by it. It should cause us to stand in wonder. Just reading the verses all the way through Genesis chapter 1, we should stand in wonder of this magnificent creation work of God that came about not by His hands, not by His feet, but by His words. By His word, He brought into existence this wonderful creation. And that we should stand and wonder. Hopefully, every time we read Genesis 1, hopefully it hasn't lost its edge for us. But that when we read it, we're just a wonder that God just spoke words and what was not then was. And I think what we're invited to do tonight is to think of God's work in your life as being an equal wonder. You see, that work of God in taking you and I, who were darkness, that's who we were, just kind of like Genesis 1, 2. And now we are light in the Lord. We must stand and not let it lose its edge in wonder that you and I are a part of God's recreative work. Because watch, His recreative work is no less wonder than His original work of creation. Now we think of the consummation of the new creation when God ushers in the new heavens and the new earth. And we think, man, on that day, I'm going to be just standing in wonder of God bringing to consummation all of His new creation. We need to also accept the reality that the new creation is not wholly future. It has been inaugurated. There is a presentness to the new creation. And that's why Paul says in his letters, you are a new creation in Christ. Old things passed away, all things have become new. You are a new creation. You're a part of that consummate new creation that is already participating in that. It has an inaugurated status that is not yet consummated. But brothers and sisters, don't let us just think that, oh, I can't wait to see the new heavens and new earth and then stand in wonder. No, Paul wants us to stand in wonder now that we are part of a new creation. We once were darkness and now we're light in the Lord. The saints do not become light by taking up deeds of light. You are light by your union in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that you have a new identity status is because you're united to Christ Jesus, who is what? The light of the world. By being united to Him in the Lord, that's why that is such a key phrase in this verse. You once were darkness, but you now are light in the Lord, being united to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Because you're light, walk. Walk like it. Walk as children of light. Now, this is a very similar application, interestingly enough. You know, we were just talking about illicit sex and sensuality in the prior verses leading up to this. If you think for a moment, Paul uses this same imagery whenever he is speaking to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6, and he implores them, do not be unequally yoked with the unbelievers. Why, Paul? Because what fellowship has light with darkness? You see that? He uses the same imagery to impress upon the hearts of the Corinthians that they must not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, because what fellowship does you who have an identity of light have to do with one who has an identity of darkness? Same argument that he makes there. You were once sons of disobedience, children serving disobedience, but now you're children of light. Did you see that in our text tonight? You're now children of light, serving the light of the world. Well, not only does this text speak to the light that you are, but it speaks to the light in which you live. Now, I want you for a moment, as you look at this text, to leave out the parentheses, because there is a parenthetical statement that he inserts here that can kind of lose the fluidity to this verse. Look at it again in chapter 5, beginning with verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So this phrase, finding out what's acceptable, is worth exploring for a moment. This is a phrase that comes from a word that has to do with examining and verifying something. It is often used in examining metals. When you examine very closely at a metal to detect its impurities, to prove its genuineness or otherwise not genuineness, this is what it means, you know, finding out what is acceptable. That's kind of where that language is coming in. In other words, it has to do with the ability to evaluate. The ability to evaluate. Maybe the English word that captures this very well is just the word discern. Discern, having that ability to evaluate something, to examine it like you would metals. Discernment. Paul uses the same word in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Very familiar passage to us, right? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, the renewed mind, in other words, is able to examine and to discern and evaluate what pleases God. The new mind is enabled to do that. Now watch this. Not only that it's able to take what is explicitly set down in Scripture so as to follow that which is explicitly laid down as God's will for us, but it also goes a step further in positing that we are also enabled by the Spirit not only to follow that which is explicit in God's word, but also able to apply godly wisdom and godly discernment when it comes to concrete situations in our life. Now, when we were darkness, we walked in darkness. We followed the course of the world as the sons of disobedience. We not only were unable to follow the explicit commandments of God with all of our heart, but also we were unable to apply any godly discernment whatsoever because we were darkness. Look with me back at chapter 4, verse 17 for a minute. Just flip over there to verse 17 of chapter 4, just to remind us of what he's already said. This I say, verse 17 of chapter 4, and testify to the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Well, how do they walk? In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. So how do the Gentiles and the sons of disobedience walk? In the futility of their mind, with darkened understanding. So not only are the sons of disobedience unable to follow and live out in obedience to the explicit commandments of God, but they're also unable, because they don't have a mind of light, they cannot discern and understand with biblical wisdom how to apply God's word to any specific concrete situation in their life. There's no godly discernment because there's no light. Now, let's shift for a minute and look at the children of light, those who are not the sons of disobedience. As children of light, we are not only enabled by God's Spirit to delight in the explicit law of God, delight in His law and His will, where it is explicit, and by the Spirit enabled to obey God's will that is explicitly laid out. But it also includes that because we have a mind of light, because we have the presence of the Spirit within us, and we are light, we also are enabled to exercise godly wisdom and godly discernment as the truth of God's word intersects specific concrete situations in our life. Now, this discernment of God's will is not in any way speaking about the unrevealed will of God. We're not saying that God gives us, as His children of light, insight into God's unrevealed will, His secret will. No, it is obeying the revealed will of God and seeking to apply biblical revelation with wisdom in the concrete crossroads of our life. We are light and we walk in His light. And Paul actually will reiterate this point. If you're still having trouble piecing this together, just look at verse 16 and 17. Go forward in chapter 5. We're going to get to this shortly, but just take a look ahead at verse 16 and 17. He says, verse 15, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Verse 17, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." You see, he is saying here that not only are we to walk in God's explicit revelation, but we are to apply godly wisdom and discernment in applying that revealed will of God into the concrete situations of our life. Hence, he says, walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, discerning what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, I just want to take a moment, quick moment here, to just point out some of the obvious. There is a difference between knowledge and wisdom. There are many who have much knowledge, even much biblical knowledge, and not much wisdom. Wisdom is taking propositional truth that we do find in God's Word and apply it in a godly way that is fitting for a given situation. This requires several things. I'm just going to give us four to consider when it has to do with this applying this to our life in a wise way. The first thing that this requires is knowledge. You see, even in our desire to act wisely and apply biblical wisdom to the things in our life and the events of our life, it does require knowledge. This is not special revelation that we're claiming to have access to. No, wisdom is the application of God's revealed will, what He has revealed in His Word. And if we don't know God's revealed will, the Scriptures, then how can we expect to faithfully apply those Scriptures to our life? In fact, we're in danger of misapplying them. We should never tire of searching the Scriptures. So first, in this whole matter of wisdom, applying it in a godly way to our lives, number one, it does require knowledge. Number two, I would put before us prayer. If we're to live in a wise way, biblical wisdom, it not only requires knowledge, it requires prayer. Have you ever tried to bake something? I'm not a baker. But if you all have baked something in your oven, I'm sure most of us have at some point. Have you ever realized as you got along through that process that you forgot one of the essential ingredients to make that thing what you're hoping it will be and be tasty? Well, I think oftentimes in our Christian lives, we fail to include the first and most essential ingredient when it comes to wisdom, which is prayer. How often have we tried to live wisely through the flesh, not really depending on the Spirit, praying to the Lord for wisdom? Does He not tell us to ask for wisdom? So let us not forget that prayer is essential to godly wisdom. And then the third thing put before us is godly counsel. We have in our lives, in many of our lives, we have spouses. We have godly brothers in Christ, godly sisters in Christ, and shepherds that the Lord has gifted us in our life in an official capacity in the church. So one thing that should come to our minds that often I think we fail to have come to our minds when it comes to wisdom is godly counsel and seeking out godly counsel. And then lastly is faith. It not only requires knowledge, prayer, godly counsel, but another matter for us to consider is faith. We always act in faith, trusting the Lord for the outcome that is most pleasing to Him and most glorifying to Him. All of those four things, I think, are worth considering whenever we're speaking about godly wisdom. Well, lastly, what exactly are we discerning in this whole process? If we're seeking to have discernment concerning God's will, what exactly are we discerning? Well, we're discerning what is real fruit of the Spirit. What's real fruit of the Spirit? And the scripture he tells us this parenthetically, but I think it's worth looking at, that he identifies what is fruit of this light, fruit of the Spirit, is that which is discerning what is good. Isn't that what we're trying to discern when we're applying wisdom? We're trying to discern what is good. What else are we trying to discern? We're trying to discern what is right and what is righteous. And we're also seeking to discern what is true. This is the fruit of light, or the fruit of the Spirit: goodness, righteousness, and truth. If you were ever wondering if something is the fruit of the Spirit, one thing you can be assured of is that it will never, ever be anywhere near unrighteousness. It will be nowhere, anywhere near falsehood. It is good, right, and true. That's the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of life. You know what? Whenever we think that and be reminded that it'll never be anywhere near falsehood or unrighteousness or that which is not good, that rules out a whole lot when it comes to applying wisdom. This is why we must have no fellowship with darkness. One other way of putting this, that when he writes these words, have no fellowship, don't have any association with it whatsoever. If your life has any association whatsoever with darkness and the ways of darkness and sin, it's fruitless. That's what it amounts to, is fruitlessness. Did you see that in the text? So he says it explicitly. He says, for the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, righteousness, and truth. But then verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful. See, that's the contrast he's making. The works of darkness, they're the exact opposite. They're fruitless, not fruitful. It's no wonder that Paul says, have no fellowship. What else has he said over the last few weeks? Do not be partakers with them. Do not have a hint of uncleanness or covetousness or fornication. Do not engage in filthy talk. Remember all that? Why? Why not? It's all fruitless. It's all fruitless. It has no fruit whatsoever. Some have actually seen Paul here providing a broad stroke of a contrast of the vices that he listed in verses 3 to 5. In other words, the goodness and righteousness that we find here is a fruit of the Spirit. It at least is a rough opposite to impurity. While the quality of truth certainly has contrasts with the practices of filthiness and foolish talk and coarse jesting. So it could very well be that Paul has in mind here of setting forth these three fruits as contrasts to all the vices that you find among the sons of disobedience. In other words, what characterizes the fruitless works of the sons of disobedience is not to characterize the fruitfulness of the children of light. For that is our identity. We are light in the Lord, and we are to walk in light as well. Thanks be to God that the light of this world has shone in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can be light, that we can have that identity, that name, and an identity has power, that we are light, and that we also, this light is that in which we walk according to the revealed will of God, seeking to apply it in a discerning way. You know what all this is about? All of this tonight, this is where we end. As he says here, finding out what is acceptable or pleasing to the Lord. That's what this whole thing is about. Being light, it has everything to do with pleasing Him. Discerning, using biblical wisdom and discernment, what's all that about? It's all about making sure that what we say and how we live accords with what pleases Him. We've already covered this idea of God having nostrils and Him being pleased with the fruit that comes from our life, from our lives. It's to please the Lord, always seeking to please Him May indeed our lives be a sweet-smelling aroma that satisfies Him and brings Him pleasure. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You've given us this identity of light as new creatures. And Father, we confess to You that we do not think in wonder, the level of wonder that we ought, that You have made us a part of a recreation that is just as wondrous as Your first creation. Father, we thank You for opening Your mouth, as it were, and speaking, saying, "Let there be," in our life. We thank You, Father, for causing us who were once darkness to be light by the word of Your power. Father, we do desire to do that which is pleasing to You in our life, that which is good and that which is true and that which is righteous, seeking to discern what Your will is for us in specific events and specific circumstances in our life. Lord, we pray that You would give us wisdom. We ask for it. We do so prayerfully. Father, we pray that You would increase our knowledge of Your word so that we may apply it in a discerning way in the concrete experiences of our life. All to Your pleasure. Lord, may that be our chief delight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.